visitors, glad you're interested in spiritual things, that you're here and to hear a portion of God's word preached. There's no doubt that man is a worshiping being. Worship is something that's just universal. Doesn't matter what race we might be, what nationality or culture, all men have this tendency to worship. Anthropologists could tell us, going back to even the dawn of history, that this idea of worship has been a very strong thing among the human race. Man has worshiped every imaginable natural object: the sun, the moon, the stars, mountains, rivers, forests, rocks, animals, trees, you name it. It's been worshiped, as well as gods that we have created with our own hands. In Acts chapter 17, Paul was preaching to the Athenians, and he told them in verse 29 that they had the wrong idea about God, that we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. We've seen it over and over again as we've been studying the Old Testament. Now, since I've been here, it's kind of neat. When I started, the 1st of January 2014, we started in Genesis 1 and verse 1, and that's worked out great for me, and I hope it has for you. But over and over again, we see in the Old Testament the worshiping of these idol gods. In fact, you remember that the children of Israel couldn't go into the promised land because God was long-suffering towards those idolaters that were inhabiting the land. But over a period of time, God's patience wore out because they would not repent of their idolatry. And he allowed the Israelites to go in and throw them out of the land. But unfortunately, they didn't throw all of them out. And as a result, the children of Israel were influenced to worship idols, and we've seen that over and over again as we've been studying the kings. Eventually, as we study the Old Testament, Israel is going to be cured of their idolatry, but another problem will come up in worship, and we'll talk about that further on in this. In Romans chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, we want to read that. That describes the world in general, on its own, worshiping according to its own desires. What happens? And this, I will suggest to you as we go through our lesson today, the same is true today. Paul writes, beginning in verse 20, that since the creation of the world, his, that's God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen. We can clearly see God's invisible attributes. Well, how is that done? Okay, lost my place. Being understood by the things that are made. We can understand God's invisible attributes by looking at what he has created. And what are those invisible attributes? Even his eternal power and Godhead or deity. So that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So when man is left to his own devices when it comes to worship, he ends up corrupting the true God and turning to idols. The word worship originally meant an object of value or worth to which a man gives honor and allegiance. But left to our own devices, as we've seen, man will devote himself reverently to almost an endless number and variety of gods, and I'm using gods with a little g. But man is not alone. Man is not without guidance. In Psalm 119:105, the psalmist said, "Thy word," or God's word, "is a lamp unto my light, unto my path." God has not left us in the dark when it comes to deciding what and how we will worship Him. God, I would suggest, has answered these questions through His Son. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter was going to offer worship not only to Jesus, but also to Elijah and Moses. And what did God say to him? "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." And furthermore, God expressed His approval of Jesus through the signs and wonders and miracles that He performed. And God's Son spoke to us very clearly and distinctly about worship, and that's what Zach for us this morning. Let's turn back to John 4, and we want to read two of the key verses, verses 23 and 24. As Jesus spoke to that Samaritan woman, of course, the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. They were looked down upon by the purebred Jews. They had been corrupted, if you remember, going all the way back to the days of Jeroboam. They worshiped not in Jerusalem as they should have been doing, according to the law of Moses, but they worshiped on a mountain called Mount Gerizim. In fact, there's even a sect of Jews today that still worship on Mount Gerizim. So Jesus was correcting this woman concerning worship. And He said in verse 23, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So Jesus is very specific about what constitutes true and acceptable worship. And in this passage, He gives us three aspects of true and acceptable worship. The first aspect, acceptable true worship must have the right object of worship. Jesus said, "True worshipers shall worship the Father." He is the object of our worship. But He said also that we must have the correct attitude in order to offer true and acceptable worship. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And then thirdly, in order for our worship to be true and acceptable, it must follow a pattern given by God. They that worship Him must worship Him not only in spirit, but in truth. Unfortunately, man has always found it difficult to learn this simple lesson that Jesus is teaching us in John chapter 4. Man has traditionally erred in all three of those ways, according to the object, attitude, and pattern of worship. We saw it in the Canaanites with their idolatry. We saw it in the Israelites as they fell away from the worship of the true God to idolatry. And we see it today. It's as common as can be. We see errors today insofar as the correct object of worship. I'm going to talk more specifically in more detail about this later, but modern man has turned worship into a performance, into what I call a spectator sport, where the worshipers are not worshipers, they are mere spectators. Today we have errors insofar as attitude of worship is concerned. That was the problem with the Jews after they were cured of idolatry. Their attitude became very apathetic. They had heartless, spiritless, apathetic worship. In Malachi 1 and verse 13, we see this described. This is how God describes their worship. This is how He viewed them. When they went to worship, they said, "Oh, what a weariness. Oh, what a weariness." And He said that they sneered at it. They took a very lackadaisical approach to their worship. And we see this so much today. We see it with the casual dress that so many wear to worship. Some people dress for worship as if they were going to the Walmart. The lack of enthusiasm, the lack of reverence, and so forth. And today we see errors insofar as the truth of worship is concerned. Today, the pattern for worship is not the truth of God's word, but rather sincerity alone. As long as we're sincere, that's all that matters. Well, we want to continue our study of the New Testament church today. This is the eighth part of our study, and we're going to talk about the worship of the church. We're not going to get through all that we need to study about the worship of the church, but we're going to cover some of it today. Remember three things in John 4: the object of worship, the attitude of worship, and the pattern. Well, let's look at the object of worship first. The proper object of worship is God. Satan doesn't want us to worship God. He didn't want Jesus to worship God. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? Satan said, I'll give you all of these things, all of these kingdoms of the world, if you do what? If you fall down and worship me. You remember what Jesus' reply was? Away with you, Satan. And then he answered with scripture, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. God is a very jealous God, and he alone is our object of worship. I am the Lord, Isaiah 4 and verse 5 says, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. Why is it so important? Ephesians 4 and verse 6, there is one God and Father who is above all, through all, and in all. Why is it important? Because God is our creator. In Genesis 1, verses 26 and verse 27, we have been created in the image of God. Not only is he our creator, he is our sustainer. James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Every good thing that you have in life, that I have in life, comes from God. Why is it so important? Because God is our Savior. God demonstrates his own love toward us, Romans 5 and verse 8 says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That our object of worship is God was something that Cornelius had to learn. You remember when he sent for Peter and Peter came, Cornelius was grateful. He was devoted and he was humble towards Peter. In fact, he was so humble that he fell down at Peter's feet and worshiped him, Acts 10 and verse 25. Well, what did Peter do? Peter corrected him. He said, stand up, I myself am also a man. You're not to worship men. Worship God and him alone. Even the Apostle John had to learn the lesson that God is our object of worship. Twice in the book of Revelation, as John was seeing visions, he fell down and worshiped an angel. And how did those angels react? Both of them reacted the very same way. They said the same thing. See that you do not do that. Don't do that. But do what? Worship God, is what they said in both occasions. No man, no object of nature, no humanitarian cause, no matter how worthy it might be, no earthly pursuit, not even an angel is worthy of our worship. We need to remember the words of Jesus. Worship God and him alone. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. When we look at modern denominationalism today, I believe that they totally miss the mark when it comes to the object of worship. Sure, they claim to be worshiping God, the God of the Bible. But again, the majority of denominations have turned worship into a spectator sport. The worshipers are not really worshipers, they're merely spectators. In modern worship, the worshipers come not to worship, but to be entertained. When you look at modern denominationalism today, you see such concepts as having worship leaders. Not everybody's a worshiper. You have to have the worship leaders worship, do the worship. We have things called praise teams. They use things like drama, performance art, dance. And we see a lot of influence from rock music and electronic instruments. And I love rock and roll, but it has no place in our worship to God. So-called churches even compete with one another, trying to outdo one another in order to draw not worshipers, but spectators. I did some searching on the internet, pictures of modern worship, and this is what you find when you Google modern worship. These are the worshipers in their minds, and the people on the other side doing, they're merely spectators. We see very grand and things being done in the name of God, but they're not according to what the scriptures teach. I even ran across pictures of worship that I wouldn't show in a mixed audience because the things that were being done were so vulgar. So in modern times, worship has been turned into a form of entertainment. And the focus or the object of worship is not God, but the audience. We have to entertain the audience. Well, remember also that Jesus said not only must we have the correct object of worship, we must have the correct attitude. To worship God properly, Jesus said we must worship Him in spirit. Well, what does it mean to worship in spirit? Well, to answer that question properly, I think we first need to turn and remember the nature of man. In John 4, verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit. A spirit is something that does not have a physical body. It's immaterial. It doesn't have flesh and bones like you and I have. Yet, even though God is a spirit, we are made in His image or in His likeness. Genesis 1 and verse 26. So even though we have this outward material body, we have an inward spiritual part. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, Paul called it the inward man. It's referred to in the Bible as our spirit or our soul. It's that part of us that separates us from every other creature that God created, because it identifies us with the likeness or the image of God. Matthew 10 and verse 28, Jesus tells us to fear not those who can kill the body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In James 2 and verse 26, what happens upon death, our body is separated from our spirit. Our spirit is that inner man that lives forever and ever. And in our worship to God, we are to worship in spirit. In other words, our worship is to arise as an expression of that inner man, the spirit or soul that is within us. Worship comes from the Greek word proskuneo, and it has an interesting etymology. Originally, it meant a kiss, like a dog licking his master's hand. I have a little dog named Buttons, and he loves me. And he jumps up on my lap, and he licks my hand all the time because he worships me, and I really enjoy that. So that's where that word came from. It later came to mean to prostrate oneself in homage, to do reverence to or to adore something. It is used of to show homage to men of superior rank or of to show homage to God and Christ. Vine says it means to make obeisance, to do reverence to. Our service to God in Romans 12 verse 1 is described as a spiritual service. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Think about this. All of God's creation, all the plants, the animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, they serve God's will and they display his handiwork and his design. But of all of God's creation, only man can offer spiritual service. Only man can offer heartfelt spiritual worship to God. And we're able to do this for the simple reason, but the very profound reason, that we are created in God's image. Think about this. I had never really thought about this. I guess I thought about this in some respects, but not in this organized way. That through our inner man that's made in God's image, God enables us, as the pinnacle of his creation, to love him. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. See, there's the inner man. With all of our soul, the inner man, with all of our mind, the inner man. It is through the inner man that we're able to obey from the heart the doctrine that God delivers to us. It is through the inner man that we're able to sing. Paul said that we make melody in our heart to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. It's through the inner man that we give, because we give how? We give as we purpose in our heart. It's through the inner man that we pray. It's through the inner man that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's through the inner man that we're able to discern good and evil. Well, we sometimes see and understand the right way by looking at the wrong way. And that's what I want to do here for a couple of minutes in regards to worship. Jesus strongly condemned the worship of the Pharisees because they had a hypocritical worship. In other words, they failed to worship God in the spirit. They failed to worship God from the inner man. They prayed, they gave alms, and they fasted with great fanfare. But they did it how? Merely to be seen of men. Jesus rebuked their ritualistic worship in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 8. He said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart, see, there's the inner man, is far from me. Think about it for a minute. When he said that their heart was far from me, what is he really saying? He's saying they're not worshiping me in the spirit. So acceptable worship must spring from the inner man. Acceptable worship is not mindless, vain repetition. And when it comes to worship, attitude is everything. I want you to think about this for a second. Man is the crowning glory of God's creation. Think about that. Think of the vastness of this universe. Think of those wonderful pictures from the Hubble telescope of these galaxies containing billions of stars that are billions of light years away. I can't even wrap my mind around it. But they're not the pinnacle of God's creation. You and I are the pinnacle, the crowning glory of God's creation, of all of creation. We alone are created in the image of God. And because that's the fact, that carries tremendous responsibility. God expects us to act properly towards him in every aspect of our life, and especially as it regards worship. We can't act in a sloppy, robotic, lazy manner when it comes to our service to God and to our worship. Think about this. God has made us rational thinking beings, spiritual beings. He has given us the ability to respond to his will in a reverent, fearful, and respectful manner. He has made us in such a way that he can communicate with us through his word, and we can understand that. And because that's the case, then he expects us to know him, to recognize him, to recognize his invisible attributes that we talked about in Romans chapter 1, his eternal power and his deity. But not only recognize those things, but once recognizing those things, then we should humble ourselves to him in worship and service from the heart. And we'll be thankful and glorify him. Romans 1 and verse 21. So we must always, especially in worship, pour forth from the depths of our soul our all in all. I think the Hebrew writer put it very well. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28 and 29, he admonishes us to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now he adds a good reason for that. For our God is a consuming fire. Well, the last part of our lesson that we want to consider this morning, we said that we have to have the proper object of worship, the proper attitude, but we also must worship according to the proper pattern. And I've broken that pattern down to two aspects, what I call general and specific. So I want to cover, with the remainder of our time left this morning, the pattern in a general sense. The pattern of worship is the truth. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him how? In spirit and truth. Well, what is truth? That's what asked. Truth is God's word. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus pleaded to the Father to sanctify the apostles by your truth. Your word is truth. Truth is also used to refer to the revealed gospel. In Ephesians 1 and verse 13, Paul commended the Christians at Ephesus when he said, in him, that's in Christ, you also trusted. When? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the word of truth and the gospel are one and the same. In 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul contrasted two groups of people. There was a group that had the love of the truth, and those that didn't have a love of the truth. They would prefer to believe a lie. They would prefer to believe error. And he condemned those who did not love the truth. He said, because of that they took pleasure in unrighteousness. So it's absolutely critical that we worship God according to the truth, according to the gospel, according to his words. Because God has not left it up to our wisdom or to our decision when it comes how we're going to worship him. We can see this dramatically illustrated by two examples in the Old Testament. The first example is the example of Cain and Abel. They both worshiped God and brought him a sacrifice. But you remember that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was rejected. Why was Cain's sacrifice rejected? Well, we have to do some reading and some thinking. There's no indication in the text whatsoever that Cain offered his sacrifice in an insincere manner. But what are we told? In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, we're told by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So here's the key. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, a sacrifice that was acceptable to God because he offered his sacrifice how? According to faith. Well, now we have to put another principle into play to understand this properly. In Romans 10 and verse 17, how does faith come? By hearing and by the word of God. So that brings us to a point that we must make a necessary conclusion. Abel and Cain must both have been told by God what and how to sacrifice. Otherwise, how could Abel have offered his sacrifice by faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God must have told them what and how to sacrifice. So Cain's sacrifice was rejected, I must conclude, because he did not follow God's instructions. He did not worship in truth. He did not worship according to faith, because faith makes all the difference in the world. And remember, and never forget this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, the same thing was true for the nation of Israel. The Hebrew writer described their worship in Hebrews 9 and verse 1. He said, under the first covenant, they had ordinances, or as the New International Version said, they had regulations of what? Of divine service in the earthly sanctuary. God gave them rules to follow when it came to worship, and God expected them to follow those rules. You remember Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10? They were the sons of Aaron, and they were priests, and they were going to burn incense. Well, where should they get the fire to light the incense? Well, God's word said they were to get it from the altar. But where did they get their fire? They didn't get it from the altar. They offered strange fire, fire from a different place. They were trying to do the right thing, weren't they? What's the big deal? The big deal was they were not worshiping in truth. And you remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu. God killed them. They were burned up. 2 Chronicles 26, we have the case of Uzziah, the king. Well, the king's important. He's the head of the country. But the king went in the temple and burned incense. That was not the king's job. According to God's word, according to the truth, if you're going to burn incense by faith, it has to be done by a priest. And Uzziah was struck with leprosy. Well, modern denominationalism tells us that when it comes to worshiping God, anything and everything is acceptable as long as it's done in sincerity. This is where the point that, where that takes us, folks. I couldn't believe this when I saw this on the news in Indianapolis. The first church of cannabis. And for you folks out there that haven't heard of this, that are a little bit naive, cannabis is marijuana. So this church is established on the principle that they're going to smoke marijuana as part of the worship. Oops. But Jesus said that worship that's not based on truth is vain. Whether you're smoking marijuana as worship, whether you're getting your fire from a strange place like Nadab and Abihu, whether you're worshiping God with instrumental music rather than vocal music as the New Testament specifies, worship that's not based on truth is vain. Jesus scathingly rebuked the Pharisees because their worship was according to human tradition rather than God's word. In vain they worship me, he said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Paul also talked about will worship of the philosophers in the first century. In Colossians 2 and verse 8, he warned the brethren in Colossae, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. That's what most worship is today. It's human philosophy. It's empty deceit. It's according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In verse 23 of that same chapter, speaking of that will worship, he says, these things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. It's vain worship. because it comes from the philosophy of men. Paul chastised the Athenians because they offered ignorant worship. So we can worship according to the philosophies of men, or we can offer ignorant worship. And either one is vain worship, because what is true of life is true of worship. The way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. The wise man said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. God's will for us today in regards to worship is in principle no different than the worship he expected from Cain and Abel and from Israel. Our worship, like their worship, must be in truth. That is no different than saying our worship must be by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That must be the pattern of our worship. We need to hear God's beloved Son. Hear ye him. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He became the mediator of that new covenant by means of death. And it's in his new covenant that the truth of worship is revealed. So when we reject the truth that is taught about worship, we are in essence rejecting his death. So if we're going to offer acceptable and true worship, it's going to have to be according to the truth as we look in the New Testament. It's going to be our only safe guide. And as always, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak as it regards worship or anything in service to God, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let us put our finger on book, chapter, and verse in its proper context to guide us in all that we do, and especially in worship. Now that's the lesson for this morning, and we'll take up next time, I think it'll be 2 weeks from now, and we'll talk more about worship. Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become a Christian. It is so important. In 2 Peter 3, Peter talked about scoffers. Scoffers that would come in these days, and they would deny the fact that there's going to be a judgment. And I admit, if you live your life as I live my life, every day comes, the sun comes up, the sun shines, the sun goes down, the night comes, and then the sun comes up. Just day after day after day. And that can lull us into the false belief that there is not going to be a judgment day, but there is going to be a judgment day. There's going to come a day that every one of us, you, me, everyone, is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ is going to judge them. We're going to be judged on the basis of what we've done in this body, in this life. We've got one chance. We've got one life. And if our life doesn't measure up to the standard of God's word, we're going to be lost for all of eternity. Think of that. Forever and ever lost. In total darkness, in a terrible, hot place. Jesus described it as everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God does not intend for any man to go there, but unfortunately most will, because they choose to follow their own wants and desires rather than to follow God. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, when that day comes, you're going to be lost. Or if you're a Christian and you're not faithful, you're going to be lost. Think about that forever and ever. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to my wife or my daughter or my son or daughter-in-law. I can even think of the worst person in the world. I wouldn't want that to happen to anyone. And I certainly don't want it to happen to anyone in this audience. If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, it's very simple. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then act on that belief by willingly confessing that He's the Son of God before men. Repent or turn away from your sins. Submit to Christ in baptism, and He will wash away all of your sins, along with all of the guilt that they carry. He will add you to His church, the body of the saved. You will have now the hope of eternal life by taking up your cross each day and following Him. If you're a Christian and not been faithful, you need to make right with God as well. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we want to encourage you as we stand and sing.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall